That's one of those hymns you need to have at home and pray. And pray. It's a great hymn. Please remain standing as we come to our passage in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 153. That's on 516 in your pew Bibles. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, but they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. Some of us have had experiences where we knew hardship and affliction were coming. We've been there. We might think that it would make it easier, but it doesn't. Affliction is hard to bear, even if you know it's coming. God reminds us repeatedly in his word how we can bear it, and we bear it in faith. Our passage teaches us five things. Don't panic, they're short. Five things that the Word of God says to us to help us in affliction and to find revival through the years. We just prayed together, revive thy work, O Lord. And we look to God now to do that through his word. So number one, God cares about our affliction. It's pretty simple. Have you ever been tempted to utter, in a sense of community, the words of the old spiritual? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You ever feel that way? There's really no one who understands what it is that you're going through. There's nobody who can be sympathetic. There's nobody who understands what you're feeling on the inside. And it makes the affliction harder because you feel isolated. There's no one who can get in your shoes and walk a mile, as the proverb goes, because nobody knows your heart. You see, the psalmist begins this prayer, look on my afflictions. That's a bold prayer. God, look at what I'm going through. Take notice of this awful mess that I'm in. Study the distress that I'm feeling. Pay attention to me. He's teaching us that we worship a God who cares about our trials. We worship a God who can understand our afflictions even when no one else on the planet can. Because God has gotten in our shoes and he knows a great deal about affliction. That isn't just because of his providence he rules the world for the good of his people through sunshine and rain, but because his own son came down to walk in affliction. When his children cry out to him, look on my affliction, the father remembers when his son cried out to him and looked to him in his affliction. And he hears your cry for aid and attention with the voice of Jesus in his ear. Do you not think, my friends, that he does not care for our afflictions? The psalmist is not ashamed to look into the face of God and ask him for help, to take notice of his afflictions, to study his distress, and to hear him. He knows that God will and God does. It's so important to learn from the Word of God about how to deal with affliction, because we all have it. Or if we don't, it's coming. And that is to know that God cares about affliction, number one. Number two, God is the one who gives life in affliction. Notice verses 154, 156, and 159. We have a phrase that the psalmist repeats to us. Give me life. Give me life. The psalmist is desperate in his affliction. He feels that his life is threatened. These afflictors, these tormentors, these persecutors, they really do want to take his life. So he turns to God. In desperation, he prays not once, not twice, but three times, give me life. Lord, they want to take my life. Give me life. He's saying, in a sense, in my affliction, if I'm going to have life, God must be the one to give it to me. Sometimes in our afflictions, we devise our own strategies for survival, and our mathematics do not always include God in the calculations. We have our own methods. We have our own plans about how we're going to survive that affliction. I had not realized until my mother got dementia some of the affliction I endured as a child. My coping mechanism was to just forget it. But we can't take it away. We can't take it away. And in unexpected ways and times, it pops up. And so we have to look to God in that. When we take it upon ourselves to solve our own problems, we've factored out the most important thing. And the psalmist here is just reminding us again that if we're going to find relief in affliction, it has to come from God. It's not going to come from us. It's not going to come from our plan. It's most likely it's not going to come through circumstances. Oh, God in his kindness very often will change our circumstances. And to that we give praise and glory. But if our relief only comes from the change of circumstance, the relief of our affliction will not last long, because guess what? Our circumstances are going to change again. And so the psalmist is reminding us that if we're going to have life in our afflictions, God must give it. Look how he emphasizes this. Again, look at verse 153. He says, look on my affliction and then deliver me. And then in 154, plead my cause and redeem me. And then in 154, 159, and 156 and 159, give me life. The psalmist is begging God to deliver him, to save him, to grant to him life. And when he asks life, he's not just asking for, you know, keep me breathing, keep me on this side of the ground, right? He's asking for what Jesus promised. I'm going to give you abundant life. I can have abundant life even if I'm sick, miserable, afflicted, because that life is different than this life. It's another important lesson to learn in affliction. God is the only answer. God is the only answer. My Bible students very quickly learned that the answer to almost every question I asked them was Jesus. That's true in life as well. What do we often think in our affliction? The answer we need is the end of our affliction, right? And the psalmist says, wrong answer. Wrong answer. The answer is God. How often do we face our affliction with the answer of God? We face it with, God, please take this away from me. And we never finish what Jesus did when he faced affliction. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew the answer was God, and so he turned to God. The affliction may get better, it may get worse, but whatever happens, it does not matter, because God is the source of life. Whether he bears our cry through the end of our affliction or the increase of our affliction. He is the answer. And this isn't some idle request here. He specifies the basis of God's giving life. He says, give me life according to your promise. Give me life according to your rule. Give me life according to your precepts. All of those words for God's word. Give me life according to your word. It comes from God's promise. It comes from God's word. It comes from God's love. Give me life. None of which are dependent on our circumstances. The source of the answer is not in our circumstances. It's from God's promise. It's from God's word. It's from God's love. Things that are far above, high above our circumstances. Number three, all of God's word is true. Look at verse 160, the very end of this section. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. When we're dealing with affliction, we need to remember that all of God's word is true. You can count on it. The psalmist is telling us at the end of this section that he's ready to bet his life on the truthfulness of God's word. I'm surrounded by tormentors and persecutors that want to take my life. I'm betting my life on the truthfulness of God's word, and I believe that he can be trusted completely. Now, the psalmist has been saying this all the way through our psalm. But in this section, notice how he does it. Verse 153, I do not forget your law. He begins by saying, I'm not going to forget it, Lord. I'm not going to forget your word. And then verse 154, give me life according to your promise. There's another part or aspect of God's word, God's promises. Verse 156, give me life according to your rules. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist piles up different words to talk about God's word. And this is one of them. Verse 157, I do not swerve from your testimonies. 159, I love your precepts. Over and over again, the psalmist is saying, Lord, the place of my trust is in your word. And he sums it all up when he gets to verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. God's word is comprehensively, extensively, and completely true. It can be trusted. So when God says to us, I will never leave you or forsake you, I can trust him. When he says, I cause all things to work together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purposes, I can trust him. God's word is true, and the psalmist is ready to stake his life on that truthfulness. Number four, God's salvation is near to those who love his word. Look at verses 155 and then 159. It's an interesting contrast that the psalmist paints for us. Here we learn that in affliction, God's salvation is near to those who love his word. And yet we have this contrast. Verse 155 tells us salvation is far from the wicked. What are they like? Well, they do not seek your statutes. In this entire psalm, he's been saying how he does seek the Lord's statutes, but the wicked do not. We meet people like that every day. We meet people every day who do not regard God's law, who do not care about God's law. The wicked don't see God's statutes, and the psalmist loves them. It's this contrast. They're, if you will, bookends. Look at everything that happens in between 155 and 159. Again, in 155, we're told, the wicked do not seek your statutes. In 157, my persecutors and my adversaries swerve from your testimonies by implication, because he says, they torment me, but I never swerve from your testimonies. So he's implying that his persecutors, his adversaries, swerve from God's testimonies. And then in verse 158, I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. He's not impugning them per se. He's just distressed that they disregard God's law. 159, then he says, consider how I love your precepts. Notice how these contrasts work here. The wicked, persecutors, adversaries, the faithless do not seek your statutes. They swerve from your testimonies. They do not keep your commands. But I seek your statutes. I do not swerve from your testimonies. I keep your commands. I love your precepts. So he's telling us there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are only two kinds of people in this world. You are either faithless and disregard God's word and his law, or you have faith and you love God's word. Salvation is far from those who do not love God's word, and it is near to those who do. God's word is trustworthy and true. We just looked at that a moment ago. And it's a comfort to us in our affliction. And it is those who mock his word, who do not believe his word, who swerve from his word, who neglect his word, who do not seek his word, who find themselves salvationless in affliction. And the psalmist just puts in bold contrast for us these two results. We see people like this dealing with affliction all the time. How often I see people share a trouble or affliction on some social media, and the response that usually follows that is sending warm wishes. On one of the Disney Facebook groups, people often will say, sending pixie dust. Sending pixie dust. It's when people say to us, I'll be praying, that we know that they understand that the power rests in the one to whom we pray. Warm wishes from friends don't mean a thing, but prayers lifted to a God who can do anything do. And better still, don't just tell someone you're going to be praying. Pray. Pray. Stop and pray with them. And then number five, our fundamental hope is in God's mercy, his love, and his truth. Look at, again, 156, 159, and 60. In these verses, the psalmist tells us where his fundamental hope lies. It is possible to read this psalm and get a skewed impression as to what the psalmist is saying. When he says, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law, it can sound to us like this. Well, Lord, I'm a good person, so help me. I keep your rules. Give me life. It could be the legalist's evening prayer, the moralist's morning meditation. I'm a good person, Lord. Answer my prayers. But this psalm actually reveals what his fundamental hope is, and it's not found in him. He can't search his soul hard enough and find it because it's not there. Again, look at 156, 159, and 60. In 156, great is your mercy, Lord. 159, give me life according to your steadfast love. That steadfast love, that word is loving kindness. It's his covenant love. David read a part of that in his prayer this morning. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And then 160, the sum of your word is truth. In these three phrases, we encounter this threefold fundamental hope of the psalmist. His hope is in God's mercy. His hope is in God's love. His hope is in God's truth. Lord, I'm afflicted. I'm surrounded by people who want to do me in. So let me tell you where my hope is. My hope is not that I'm a good person, though I do love your word. But that doesn't get me any brownie points. It just gets me the one thing I can hold on to in this life, and that is your word, your love, your truth, your mercy. I can count on your mercy, Lord. I need your mercy. In affliction, I depend on your mercy. Is that our cry to him? That's what the psalmist is doing. He's trusting the Lord in his affliction. He's trusting that God's mercy is wide and that it will care for him. In other words, he's saying this: all of my hope is on who you are. All of my hope in all of my life it rests upon who you are. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because I find faithlessness in my life countless times every day. And yet, it's not about my faithlessness, it's about God's faithfulness. All my hope rests on who you are, Lord. You are merciful. You are loving. You are true. And so I will stake my life on that. I'm ready to hang all my hope on that. The psalmist is helping us through affliction by God's word. He tells us about a God who cares about our affliction, so that we can hear the words of the psalmist echoed by Peter, who says, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. What comfort to know that I can come to a God who cares about all of the things in my life, even the mundane things. He cares. We can cast our afflictions, our cares upon him, knowing that God's word is true, that he is near us in his word, and that he is the source of our hope. He is the source of our hope, especially for the afflicted. We find a merciful and a loving and a true God in that. And through those, we can be revived. We can know life and life to its full. Let's pray together. Lord, we continue to marvel. We ask, as the psalmist does, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why do you consider us? Not only that, but you sent your son to become one of us. Oh, Lord, may we have our faces lifted, that we may gaze upon your gracious, merciful, kind, loving face. May we, as we read your word, not just hear our voice, but hear the voice of our good shepherd, the one who is faithful and true. And Lord, may you grant us the abundant life that you have called us to, even if it's just a small taste of that life that is to come. For we look to Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen.